While I get myself prepared up here, not my text, but got everything to do with my text in a sense, and I'm smiling, but turn to Numbers 32:23, just for a second. When somebody gets it, just read it. Numbers 32:23.
And if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out.
You guys know that your sin always finds you out? Am I too loud? Everybody hear me okay? Your sin will always find you out. And this is kind of just more for fun before I get into my text. So I don't want to scare anybody just yet. But, I have a rule in my house, or kind of what I do with my children. If I find something out, I always give them a first opportunity to come forward and, tell me the truth. Is this true or not? And if they tell me that it's the truth, or they tell me the truth and they tell me what happened, we're done, we hug, and it's over. And again, this is fun. This is not anything serious, so you can kind of just relax. But anybody remember a policy that I had in the instruction? We sent out a text, and it said, no knives. Anybody remember that? See that? Okay. Now, you're not going to be in trouble, but I want somebody right now, no trouble, come right now, and I want, look, I think he might know who it is. Does somebody right now want to confess? We found this laid out on the grass. And you're not going to be in trouble at all. In fact, we'll laugh about it and smile, and I'll give it back to you. You can put it, oh, hey, all right. All right, there you go. Give him a round of applause. There you go. It's good to own up to stuff sometime, isn't it?
I was looking for it. Thank you.
All right, well, I'm glad that we were able to recover that for you. So, all right, hope nobody has any BB guns or anything that they shouldn't have, because you know what? Your sin always, every time in my life that I always did something, and, I did a lot of stuff. I always got caught. I mean, like, every single time. Anybody know about getting caught? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you once again for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that I could stand before you as a saved man. Lord, just singing some of those songs, thinking about the fact that they're not just songs, but we as saved believers really do have a mansion over that hilltop. And Lord, that hilltop is looking a whole lot closer. Father God, we would ask that you would just even this weekend, even this moment, prepare our hearts for that mansion, help us to get our lives in order so that we can be pleasing to you in all things. Lord, our minds are full. There's so many distractions right now going on. Lord, even in my mind, Lord, I'm such a moth, Lord. I'm so busy that I don't stop when I should, Lord. So I would just ask you that you would just, Lord, let this place, this gathering of God's people, let us all just quiet our hearts and look to your word, because you only have the answers. This world has no answers, Lord, and we, each of us, have a book sit in front of us on our laps that has all the answers. Help us, Father, to just quiet our hearts, still our minds, Lord, and let us just, for these next few moments, let us just focus on the word of God. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name, amen. there's a verse in the Bible that every single time, whether it's a youth group meeting, when I speak to the youth group, and by the way, always all the youth group kids that come out on Friday nights. All right, how many of you guys and ladies were glad that Pat was leading the music this morning? Come on, Hannah, come on, you can tell the truth. That was a blessing. Yeah, it gets really ugly sometimes on Friday nights, but we have fun, and I can laugh at myself while everybody's laughing at me, and it's all right. But it's a blessing to be together. But in Romans 15:4, it says, for whatsoever things This is not our text. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And you know, Pastor Mel used to always say that verse, but you know, the older I get, I realize the wisdom in that verse, that there is stuff that is written that we read that we're going to talk about this morning that is for our learning. You know, in Mark chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, and we're working toward our text this morning, it says, "And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand." I believe with my whole heart that Christians, and me first, I'd put myself on the front of that list, that our problem today in Christianity is that we are not fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that many times we come to church and we play church, and you know, it causes divisions in our lives, in our youth group, in our church. It causes divisions eventually in our marriages. It causes divisions in all of the relationships of our life. And largely that's in part to the fact that we really have the wrong world view. Now, worldview is an expression. I read some books, and you know, they talk about worldviews, and a worldview could be, you know, really any religion. It could be a philosophy. It could be humanism. It could be naturalism. It could be relativism. There's a whole bunch of different things they classify as worldviews. And we, as Christians, we would hold to the idea that we have a biblical worldview, that everything starts and ends with the Word of God. Wouldn't that be true? I mean, we go to a Bible-believing church. We believe that we've got the preserved Word of God in English in a King James Bible sitting right on your lap. We believe, we sung a song about heaven, that, you know, heaven is our home. But I believe that, you know, we have not fully surrendered, that I have not fully surrendered the way that I really ought to have surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe that we have a worldview, and I think that our biblical worldview is sometimes cloaked in religion. And I think that happens every single day in all of our lives. You know, Pastor Mel used to always say, and he preached a message one time, I'll never forget it, and his message was very simply, saved but not a Christian. Saved but not a Christian. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've thought about that, you know, sermon that he preached. I don't think he was the first one to preach it, but he was the first one I heard preach that message. And you know what? It's a play on words, but the reality is that you could be saved, your home could be heaven, but you are not a Christian. You are not Christ-like. Your biblical worldview has been skewed with everything that this world has to offer, and you've been bombarded with all the ideas of this world. So your home might be heaven. You know what? I believe more and more, we had Brother Engelsath just preach, and his whole ministry is to preach and teach and prepare God's people for the judgment seat of Christ. You want to turn to verse? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 5, verse number 10. And I just want a verse that we're all familiar with. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Look at that next verse, 11. Knowing, what are you knowing? You're knowing about what verse 10 just said, that there's a day coming where the thoughts and the intent, the motivations of all of our hearts are going to be examined before God, not for salvation, but what you did with that salvation. Saved, but not a Christian, right? You're saved, but you're not ready for the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not ready for the judgment seat of Christ. And every single thing that we do, we need to be preparing for that day, especially because we are in the last hours of church history. Verse number 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You go to church with bad doctrine and, you know, they won't apply that to a saved person. They'll talk about the fact, well, that's got to be to the lost. No, that is to the saved person. It will be a terrible and fearful day to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and stand before the one that died for you, that bled for you. And you are saved. You are in heaven. You are standing before him. But you're going to stand there with great loss, and I'm going to stand there with great loss unless we prepare for that day. So, you know, worldviews are a pretty interesting thing, and we still didn't even get to our text yet, but worldviews are a pretty interesting thing. There was a recent survey, might not be that recent, done by a research group, and it determined that only 4% of Americans had a biblical worldview. When they did further research, and this is the Bonner Research Group, they researched that the cultural trends and the Christian church for a whole lot of years, way back to the 80s, they looked at born-again believers. Okay, the world, 4% of the Americans had a biblical worldview. When they looked at born-again Christians, it only went up by 9%. So they looked at all the Christians, you know, for all these years, all across the country, and only 9% had a biblical worldview. And here's the thing. They went on to say that although most people own a Bible and know some of its content, our research found that most Americans have little idea how to integrate core biblical principles to form a unified and meaningful response to the challenges and opportunities of life. They had a Bible. Born-again believers had a Bible. They even read it sometimes. They even believed the same things that we all believe. And we're probably in to a certain part of that, you know, segment of society in Christianity, and born-again Christianity. But they didn't know how to make it practical in their life. They didn't know how to prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. They weren't doing things in their life every single day. And, you know, we need to have the correct lenses to really get our biblical worldview into focus. And I'm thankful we got a book. You know, this world doesn't have a book. You look at, you know, this whole nation, man. I think of being back in the Philippines years back with my son, and I know a bunch of you are getting ready to go to the Philippines. I'll never forget handing people Bibles and study materials, and, you know, it was an exciting thing. But we have a book in our language sitting on our lap, and most Christians don't even know how to use it, so that it can become practical in their lives, and so that your lives and your marriages and your families and your relationships can be different than everybody else. At your age, and we're all young people here. Well, all of you are young people. I might be the oldest person here in this room. Anybody 50? I'm almost 50. Wow, I never thought the day would come when I would be the oldest person in a room. But I thank God, by the grace of God, you know, he's preserved me. And you know what? Amen. Bobby Bowman didn't do it. Trust me. Amen. There's nothing good about Bobby Bowman. But, you know, worldviews, if we really look at them, and if you really hold to the idea that you have a biblical worldview, that this book means everything to you, then you know what? Your decision-making process is going to be different, because here's how worldviews really work. Worldviews, 2-year-old baby, he is the center of his world. Everything revolves around him, right? Some adults never get beyond that, and they think that the whole entire, you know, that the earth revolves around the sun, and which it might, by the way, but that's a whole other study. You know, at your age, worldviews are colliding. And it's important to not only understand what you believe, but don't fall and really become what happens in the world where you just take religion and you incorporate it into your biblical worldview, and you come and this becomes a formality, because that does nothing to help you prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Timothy, you could turn there, 6:12, and we're just getting going now. It says in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Pastor Mike preached on this Wednesday night. that we're to fight. You know what a fight is? It's a struggle. Amen. You know what a fight is? It takes preparation in order to win and to stay in it, to have the endurance, to have the longevity, to have the perseverance, to be able to continue. And you know, I've got to confess, this whole message that I'm about to continue to preach to you, it comes out of very selfish motivations on my part. You know, I just had a conversation with my children this past week. And you know, I said to them, you know, think about all the things that are important to you in your life. And, you know, we began to review, you know, the nursery. You know, they were all in the nursery, all my children. Sunday school. How many of you here in this room have been part of Master's Club, or maybe been part of it and now have moved beyond Master's Club, but that was a huge part of your life? Let me see. Raise those hands nice. Right? Nice and high. All right, a whole lot of you. Your lives have been affected. How many of you have been part of youth group? How many of you have been part of the college and career group? How many of you love to go on a church picnic and fellowship with God's people? Man, there's good food there. I'm in for that. Right? You know, these are the things that frame our lives. You know, a worldview frames how your decisions are made. And that's why you can't sometimes understand how somebody, you know, we got a whole thing going on from friends of ours that, I mean, they're friends, they say they're saved. I mean, that's, I can't figure that stuff out. But, you know, they think it's okay to kill a baby in light of the vice presidential debate that just took. You know, guy prayed, said he was a Christian, and then said it was okay to take the life of a baby. You know what? You start from the wrong point. You have a completely different worldview, and those worldviews will shape every single part of your life. You know what? You know why I'm not comfortable in the world? Because from the time I was a little child, my parents kept me in church. They encouraged us to go to church. The only worldview that I ever knew was a biblical worldview, and as I get older, I studied it, and then I began to understand why my parents helped me and encouraged us. And you know, the only life I know, but you know, you look at somebody that believes some of these crazy things out there, you know, and there's a whole, I mean, you probably learn them if you're in school. I mean, there's crazy things, you know, that their whole world starts and ends with these worldviews that when you actually follow them, you know, they blow up, they don't last, they just go in circles. I mean, even with relativism, you know, there's no absolute truth. I mean, can you really say that dogmatically? I mean, you just totally, you know, blew that thing right out of the water, because if there's no absolute truth and that's your position, then you made a pretty absolute position, didn't you? Well, you know, as Christians, we've got to understand some of this stuff, and there's probably no better place to start or to continue. I don't want to scare you, I'm just starting our message. So turn your Bible, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 31, the end of Samuel. And we're going to read all these 13 verses. 1 Samuel 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel and the men of Israel and fled before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines, right, the enemies of Israel, followed hard upon Saul. Saul was the king, and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. Guys, this was Jonathan. This was David's beloved friend. You know, I got three boys. I read this and I grieve. I read this and, you know, I didn't finish my thought before, but we had that conversation in the car with my children, and I said to them, I said, imagine if there came a point in your life, there came a day in the future where, you know, you woke up and you were married, you had children, and your children did not have the same experiences that you had growing up in a church. There was no master's club. There was no youth group. And you just lived a godless life doing what the rest of the world does. And, you know, my kids, and you can tell me if I'm wrong, they got pretty sober thinking about the thing. I was upset, to be honest with you. I think about crazy stuff like this all the time because it happens every single day. Here, Jonathan and his two brothers in Saul, they're laying here dead. Verse number 3, and the battle went sore against Saul. He was losing. And the archers hit him, Saul. And he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword, and he died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all of his men, that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. Guys, it's a pretty easy story to understand, right? Everybody kind of gets what's happening here? In verse number 8, and it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines, right, the enemies of Israel, came to strip the slain, Jonathan and his three sons, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in the Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about, pay attention, to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. Guys, I have visited this town in Israel with my family. And this was the place where the Philistines and their army came across and found King Saul. And they were excited. They did a victory dance. They were celebrating. They beat the great King Saul. They killed his sons. They took, you know, all of their armor and they put it in a museum. Ashtaroth was, you know, was a goddess. She was the queen of heaven. And that was the goddess that they worshipped. And they were celebrating. They wanted everybody to come to the museum and see what they had done. And then they did it one step further. They took Saul and they hung him on a wall. I was basically at the spot where this happened. And they wanted everybody to see that they had killed God's anointed, that they had killed God's, or the people's king, but God did put him in the position of a king. They wanted to celebrate. They wanted everybody to know. Satan wanted to hang Saul and did hang Saul as a trophy in the halls of hell. Saul became a trophy in the halls of hell. And I might mention that a few times. I heard a preacher say that. And you know, I want everybody to know, I'm not suggesting with some of the things that I might say this morning that just because somebody is hung in the halls of hell that they weren't saved or didn't go to heaven. And we could debate and talk about Saul and others. But let me tell you something. Satan is a hunter, and his goal and his desire is to get trophies and to hang them in hell and to stand back and be proud of what he accomplished. Now, I'm a hunter. You know, I hunt. I love to be in the woods. My father-in-law is even a bigger hunter than I am. And you go into his home, and he's got probably a dozen animals. Guys, how many animals does he have? You know, offhand? Seven animals. Okay, my kids could actually name them all. Might even be more than that. Big animals. Some of them are mounted, but he's got a little table that's set up when you walk in, and somebody comes into the house for the first time. He literally, my father-in-law, you know old Frank, right? Cora's dad. You know, he walks in, and you know he'll walk over to his little table, and he's got pictures and little medals of his kill, and then he'll take you to animal by animal. How many have been in my father-in-law's house and seen this? Okay, a whole bunch of you. You know, and if you haven't, I'll get you a discount on the tour. But he is so proud of the trophies that he took, and he should be. He was a good hunter. And you know what? I've gotten many deer, and you know, I haven't got any trophy deer, but I've caught many deer in my life. You know what? I'm always proud of the deer. You know, the world, it was celebrating King Saul was dead. They hung him on a wall. They hung him. They celebrated. And Satan was happy because he got his trophy and he hung it in the halls of hell. This is heavy stuff, huh? You know, let's look at King Saul. And by the way, if I had to give this message a title, it's the pitfalls and it's the perils, the dangers of growing up in a godly home. You know, see, we started at the end of King Saul's life. Let's go back and let's look for a second at the beginning of King Saul's life. Go turn your page, your Bible to chapter number 9, same book, 1 Samuel. And let's look at a couple of things I find kind of interesting. 1 Samuel chapter 9. And, you know, for those of you who know a little bit about King Saul, was King Saul, how did he become king? Was he the king that God wanted? No, he was the king that the people wanted. In fact, the saddest verse in the whole Bible is in chapter 8, verse number 7. And it says in that in 1 Samuel, chapter 8, verse number 7, I always say this, it really is a sad verse. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected me, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You see, God wanted to reign over his people. I mean, you look back in, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, there was going to come a king, and you could read that there, but Saul was not the king that God was chosen. He was not even from the right tribe. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And if you go in first verse of chapter 9, we read, it says in, we're going to read a few verses here. It says, now there was a man of Benjamin. Okay, we're going to look at some lineages here. Hey, by the way, how many of you here in this room have parents that are saved? Raise your hand. Okay, a whole lot of you. Okay, you know, this message is for saved people. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, our desire, I mean, you got to get that right first. But for the most part, this message is for saved people. How many of you, your grandparents are saved? So that makes you what, third generation? That's pretty awesome. How about your great-grandparents? Well, the hands, wow, fourth generation. Guys, King Saul came from a good stock. He didn't start wrong. In fact, he came from, I think, from what I look and from what I count, you'll see here in this first verse, six generations of Christians that went all the way back to Benjamin. Benjamin, the beloved younger son that Joseph couldn't wait to see right through the little gold cup in his knapsack and cause havoc amongst his brethren. Saul went back to that Benjamin. His lineage went back six generations. In fact, look at that first verse. And now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. Guys, he had good parents. Saul came from good stock. Keep in the backdrop of your mind, Saul hanging on that wall, killed by his enemy. How did that happen? He started right. But something happened. His priorities changed. And when he started, look what it says about him in verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man. Man, these are incredible words. God called Saul a choice young man. And there was not among the children of Israel, listen to this, a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Guys, Saul started out right. He had good mom and dad. He had good grandparents and great-grandparents. How did he end up hanging on a wall, displayed before the world as a trophy hanging in the halls of hell? How did that happen? I'm so thankful that so many of us have grown up in First Bible Church. But you know what? The most dangerous place, we always talk about the fact, the blessings of growing up in church, right? And praise the Lord, there are blessings to growing up in church. There's a lot of blessings. But you know, while there are blessings, growing up in church is the most dangerous place you could possibly be. And the scripture is full of people that grew up in church, that had good parents, that had good grandparents, that went to Sunday school, that did all the right things. Listen, there's not one church in America that goes back to the first century. I mean, they churches just break up. You know, somebody said to me yesterday, you know, I was having a conversation with somebody, and they were saying to me, man, it's sad you see so many people that just disappear. They slip through the cracks. Some of them are good families with children. What happens? Growing up in a godly home can be the most dangerous thing that could ever happen to you. And I'm fearful for my children. I'm fearful for each and every one of you, because I grew up in a godly home. And somehow God has preserved me. I could fall tomorrow. You know what? I don't want any of us to fall. More importantly, who cares what I think? There's a judgment seat of Christ coming, and we need to prepare for it. The king fell. Saul had a tremendous opportunity to be the benchmark for all future kings of Israel. He could have been the model. He could have set the stage. He could have set the worldview in motion. He could have been God's man throughout, but he wasn't. 1 Peter 5:8, and you could turn there, please. We have an enemy. I would never win a sword drill. First Peter 5:8. That's not it. Maybe it's 2 Peter 5:8. I think it's 2 Peter, actually. Nope.
Your adversary, the devil?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's 1 Peter 5:8.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Get old, you start not being able to see either. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. You know what? This is a sobering message. You know, this is not even a fun message, but if we learn from it, you know what? Then thank you, Jesus. Amen. Be sober. Be vigilant. You know what that means? To be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Guys, there's nothing more fearful. Have you ever been to a zoo and heard a lion roar? Have you ever heard that growl? This summer, we actually put a speaker in the woods upstate, and I had a grizzly growl in the woods. And I will tell you that we were on a campfire, and there was a whole lot of bears that you talk about bear country, the bears were everywhere, cubs in the trees. I mean, everywhere you went in the Adirondacks, we were just like surrounded by bears. So, you know, the scene was right, the setting was right. Everybody was fearful as it was. We had 30 people around a campfire. And I put that speaker in the woods. I stood there in the corner by the campfire and hit play. It was Bluetooth. And that grizzly bear, we don't have grizzlies, right? The Adirondacks, they're not even in the Northeast. But it was a grizzly bear, and that man, that thing growled. Man, you had to see everybody just stepping over everybody. I was laughing so hard that I literally tripped and fell, couldn't bring my face up because I didn't want anybody to see me laughing. Had my best friend growing up take my arm and begin to drag me, trying to bring me to safety. And, you know, it was the craziest thing. He actually dragged me, and I let him drag me up the stairs. I thought the poor guy was going to have a heart attack, but I couldn't let him see me left. I mean, that's a true story. I mean, my kids, my wife, I mean, they were all there. I mean, that really happened. Lewis, you were there, right? I mean, guys, man, when a lion roars, man, it's a scary thing. I heard myself. When a lion roars, it's a scary thing. And you know what? The devil is roaring, and he's seeking whom he may devour. Go on YouTube and watch what lions do. Watch how they drag them up in trees. Watch how they take that carcass and they just rip it to shreds. Guys, the devil is looking to do that, not to the unsaved. He's already got them. He's looking to do that to God's people. He's looking to do that to the saved. He's looking for you not to live the life of a Christian because he wants to hang you on the holes of hell. Proverbs 25:26. It says a righteous man falling down, Proverbs 25:26. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. You know what? Righteous. We are the righteous in Christ, not of our own self, but in him. And you fall down before the world. You know what that verse says? That verse says that you are like a troubled spring. There's supposed to be water there. There's supposed to be something good to drink. It's supposed to be refreshing, but it's not. And that's what we do. We fall down before the world. And you know what Satan does? He hangs us as a trophy on the halls of hell. Look at a few more. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. You look at the story of Cain and Abel, right? And in the process of time, chapter 4, verse number 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought out the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought out of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell, and he went out and he killed his brother. His mom and dad were Adam and Eve. Think how Satan felt about that trophy, the very first son he was able to hang on the halls of hell. Satan has been always going after God's seed, or after young man, after young woman. He wants to kill godly seed. It's all throughout the scriptures. If you go and you look in Genesis 25, there's a whole bunch of these. You read the story of, and we're not going to read it, we're going to read this, you can read the story of Jacob and Esau, two brothers fighting over a birthright. Jacob got the birthright. Esau was a man of the flesh. Jacob ended up getting the blessing. Satan nailed Esau to the halls of hell. His father was Jacob. His grandfather was Abraham. His father was Jacob. And you know what? These are good families. They come from good seed. And Satan pinned them and took their carcasses and displayed them before the world. And generations and generations later, you follow Esau's line and you see that that whole lineage has been a disaster and was never able to bring glory and honor to the Lord. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary." Guys, you have the spirit. If you're saved, you have the spirit of God living inside of you, abiding inside of you. And you know what? Your flesh, Esau, is warring against your spirit. They're contrary. And yet in God's house, we let things go. We allow our lives at times to be a trophy for the enemy, for the world to laugh at us. And they're watching everything that we do. Am I right about that? Is the world watching you? They're watching everything that you do. I got to move along. I know a story right now about a family that made a horrible mistake. Actually, a calculated mistake. That's another great study in the Bible. You look at all of the calculated mistakes that were really not mistakes. They were calculated. You look at David, man. I mean, we'll talk about him in a second. You got to be careful with this brain. You know, I love what Brother Ingolstadt said. was talking about reading through the genealogies. I think it was in First Chronicles. And, you know, he was, I don't know how many would hear when he mentioned that. And he was saying, you start reading through some of that stuff, it's dry, it's boring. But somehow it cleans your brain out. You know what? I always go through those parts in the Bible, and I detest them. I'm not one of these guys that is studying and pulling out names and figuring all that out. It confuses me. I'm not that bright. I'm a fireman. Where's Mike? Right? Where's Mike and Proto? Right? We're not that bright, me and Mike. Where's Mike? I didn't see him. Oh, there you are. Well, you know, I'm not. You're fine. We go in the burning building. Everybody's running out, and we're running in. You know what? But you read some. You know, I'm never going to read, and I never will read those genealogies again without thinking that somehow my brain is getting scrubbed. And you know what? I don't understand it, but you know what? It's a good thought, isn't it? Next time you read through a tough portion of Scripture, you know, let it scrub your brain. Let it renew you, right? But there's a family right now that, and we've been praying for them, that Satan is using them. He's doing a victory dance, and a lot of people get hurt. People never realize that their sin, that their life affects everybody around you. It's never isolated. You're never alone in your sin. It always affects everybody else around you. Turn your Bible to Genesis 34, and you read a story. And again, we're not gonna read the whole story, but it's a story about Dinah. Dinah was the, we'll read the first two verses. Dinah was the daughter of Jacob. In fact, to my knowledge, she was the only daughter of Jacob. You know, I've got a daughter right here, Sarah. And by the way, I am the most blessed man alive. You know, I feel good this morning. You know what? There's two things that make me feel like the most powerful man in the world, okay? I mean, three things, but two of them are really practical. My wife, you know what? She gives me a kiss, and you know what? I feel like, here's a kiss on the cheek. I'm not getting crazy here, right? She gives me a kiss. I feel like the most powerful man in the world to know that I got my wife in my corner. And you married guys, you know what I'm talking about. That is the greatest thing in the whole world, to have a wife that you know that you could trust. And my daughter this morning, she outside, she prayed with me. Man, it don't get any better than that, to have your daughter pray and to listen to her words, that God would help my daddy as he preaches and as he speaks. Man, that's good stuff. Dinah was the only daughter of Jacob. She was the only daughter, and I'm sure he loved her. I'm sure he cared about her. I'm sure, you know, that he spent a lot of time with her, right? She was the only girl. Look at those first two verses chapter 34. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, so this was Leah's daughter, went out to see the daughters of the land. She went out to go and see what the world had to offer. She went out and went to see the daughters of the land. She heard there was a party going on Friday night, and she didn't want to miss it. She heard something good was going on, you know, in her neighborhood with her friends from the world, her neighbors, and she wanted to be there. And you know what in verse 2? Verse 2 says that, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the enemies of Israel, prince of the country, saw her, she must have been beautiful, he took her, lay with her, and he defiled her. Man, you read the rest of that story, I mean, there was a war by the end of that chapter. People were getting killed, you know, and you know, it wasn't a good thing. And Dinah, a girl that just wanted to go sore out, and it took one night. It didn't take, you know, a week or a month. It took one night. Man, if you just trust the Lord Jesus Christ, put him first, make him the center of everything that you do, you'll save yourself a life of regrets. That's right. And you know what? If you've got regrets, I am thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all got regrets, that there is a Redeemer, that there is an Advocate, that there is a Savior, somebody that we can go to. But man, you could save Romans 15:4. It's for our learning. If we're not learning, we're not growing. If we're not in this book, we're not going to be ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Guys, this is serious business. This stuff is all throughout the scriptures. Man, Jacob had two sons. You read about it in Genesis chapter 49, some of this stuff, as you see him giving out the blessings and doling out the blessings to all of his children. But you read some of that stuff, man, it's crazy. You read about Reuben. He slept with his father's concubine. Man, that could not have gone over too well. He allowed himself to be placed on the halls of hell. He became a trophy for the devil. Man, we're talking about Jacob. What's Jacob's name?
Israel.
Guys, we are not talking about novices. Reuben, another son of Jacob. Man, you read that story, that's mind-blowing. He went and he got his daughter-in-law pregnant. How'd that happen? Because he was going and he was looking to have a good time with a prostitute and didn't realize his daughter was all covered up and didn't know it was his daughter-in-law. How do you think that went? How do you think, you know, Christmas dinners and Thanksgiving went after that? Where he was sitting with his daughter-in-law and what's the baby's name? Guys, the Satan is laughing at this stuff. Why is it in the scriptures? For an encouragement. Why is it here? To encourage us. You read some of this stuff, it's mind-blowing. You couldn't make this stuff in the firehouse, right? Where's Mike? You say, you know, you can't make this stuff up. Man, there should be a book written in the fire department about stuff that goes on. We couldn't even tell you half of it, but you know, sometimes you just can't make stuff up. It's crazy. This book is a living book that has stuff in it that really you can relate to it. But once you relate to it, don't fall into it. Get prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. Quote that we often say, and I've said it before and I've heard it so many times, sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. Man, if you don't have that, I do, written in your Bible, you should, because it's a great reminder that at the end, man, you become nothing more than a trophy in the halls of hell displayed before the world. Man, the stories go on and on. You look at Aaron, Moses' brother. He had two sons, and they were guilty of burning strange fire. They wanted to worship God the way they wanted to worship God. And you know how their life ended up? They ended up as trophies. They ended up as dead men. God slew them. And they were trophies on the halls of hell. Moses' brother, Aaron, right? These are good parents. David, the great psalmist, the son of Jesse, the descendant of Boaz, fell into sin with Bathsheba. And you know the story well. It's found in 2 Samuel. You don't have to turn there. Man, you just talk about a calamity of errors. And let me talk to the young men for a second. Guys, I mean, he was standing. And as guys, I will say, be the first one to say, I'm not ashamed. We're very visual. And I won't go much further. We're very visual. David got himself into a visual situation where he was somewhere, saw something that he shouldn't have saw, and it led to further sin. It took him way more than he wanted to go, cost him way more than he ever expected, cost him a child. Guys, this is the one that, you know, wrote the psalm, the one, the keys of David, right? The one that loved the word of God more than anybody. This book is full of people that should have known better but didn't. And it's there for our admonition. It's there for our learning. It's there so we don't repeat this stuff. You look at Amnon, the son of David. And this is, I want you to turn to this one. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 15. Another one of those verses in the Bible that I think are one of the saddest verses in the Bible. But David had a son, Amnon. And anybody know what his half-sister's name was? Tamar. He had a half-sister named Tamar. She was very beautiful, and he wanted her so bad. He wanted her in the worst way, and he would stop at nothing to get her. And look at verse number, in chapter 13, verse number 15. Then Amnon hated her. Okay, go back to 14. Howbeit, we would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her, lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that they, listen, young ladies, and you listen, guys. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. He got what he wanted, and he said, leave. I don't even want you anymore. And she responded back, please. She begged him, don't do this to me. What you're doing now to me by telling me to leave is worse than what you did to me just previously. Ladies, you just watch who you're with, and you be careful who you're with. And men, you start behaving like young men. And you just watch what your eyes watch. And young ladies, you preserve what God gave you. Man, Dinah, she gave up her purity for a night of fun and good pleasure. Caused a disaster. Guys, you've got to be careful. Ladies, you've got to be careful. What God gave you, don't give it away. Because Satan wants to do nothing more than to hang you on the halls of hell and display you before the world. And there's a judgment seat of Christ coming, and I am scared. I am scared all morning, all week. I've been scared to talk about this. Most of what I preached to you, I've heard before. This is nothing new. But I've been scared to death because I see me first. I see a mirror in my face. I see the book just ripping me to shreds. And I see young men and young women who are here this morning that I know, given a year, 5 years, 10 years, that probably, listen to me, 50% of you will probably be gone in 5 years. I hope that's not the case. I hope you heed the warnings in the scriptures. I hope that there are some godly men and women in this place that would just put their arms around you and that we'd love each other. Right? We read 1 Thessalonians 3:12 that our love toward each other would increase. Guys, our love toward each other has got to increase because there's people right now on the brink of making bad decisions. Guys, there's other stories in the Bible. You look at Eli, right? Eli was one in 1 Samuel who, you know, Hannah wanted to have a baby, and, you know, Eli was the prophet. He was the prophet, and, you know, Eli had Hannah had a son. His name was Samuel, and Samuel, probably the greatest prophet ever. But you know what? Eli had two sons, a priest, a prophet of the Most High God, and those two sons were hung on the walls of hell. They did some really bad things. They knew not God. You could read about it. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. And God killed them, and Satan hung them in the halls of hell. And here's one that just, it does baffle the mind when you think about, you know, Samuel grew up in the house of God, probably the greatest prophet, you know, in the Old Testament. And he watched what happened to Eli's sons. And he had two boys. And you know what? His two boys did a lot of bad stuff and got involved in a lot of bad things. And you know what? I don't know how this stuff happens, but I know that Samuel is a good daddy. You know what? You can't blame your life on your parents. Samuel had a good daddy, and his sons fell. And I want you to see something in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we're getting toward the end here. Thank you for your patience. 1 Samuel chapter 8, the first five verses. And it was just chapter 8. What did I say? Chapter 8, first five verses. All right, here we go. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his son judges over Israel. And it says in verse number 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel, verse 5, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, Guys, by the way, I was just thinking this morning about listening. You know what's great I love about our church? That you could go into a Sunday morning service. You could go into a Friday night youth group. You could go into a college and career meeting. You could go into out to coffee with, you know, with many of you. And you know what? It's all the same. It's all the same. You know what I'm glad about? That we're, I mean, this could be a Sunday morning service right here. We're singing hymns, we're praising the Lord. And you know what? Many of you think, you know, this is the old ways. But you know what? I love the old ways. I love the old path. And you should follow the old path. And you know what? We sing these old hymns, and a lot of youth groups across America, and I'm not looking to, you know, make judgments about any churches, but you know what? They make it all pomp and circumstance, and they'll beat drums and do all these crazy things and strange fire, whatever you want to call it. And you know what? It's not pleasing to God. I love the old paths. I love the old ways, because at the end of the day, how you get them is how you got to keep them. And you know what churches are finding across America, if you read this stuff, it's interesting. All these churches with these great youth groups and big, you know, music bands and smoke blaring everywhere, and they're doing all this stuff to win the hearts and minds of young people. You know what? They are graduating from youth groups and college and career groups, and they're going in the main auditorium, and they don't even know where they are. And guess what? They're gone the following week, because it was nothing but an emotional experience. You know what? I'm thankful that we just sing the hymns and preach. You know what? You go to any of our meetings, you know, whether here, whether you're in Rochester, you know what? We sing the hymns and we preach. And a year from now, I want to be singing the hymns and I want to be preaching. Because the most dangerous place to be is in the house of God. Yeah, there are blessings, but man, there are a whole lot of hosts of dangers. There's extreme spiritual danger growing up in a godly home. Footholds become strongholds, and strongholds become habits. And guys, we can avoid all of it. You're not as strong as you think you are. I am not as strong as I think I am. Who does Bobby Bowman think that he is? If I think that somehow, man, you look at some of these families, is there a greater family than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? One of the greatest families of faith. And you're naive, and I'm naive, because this message is for me, to think that somehow you could figure it out and you got your life figured out. I know that some of you, you know, you don't like to be told how to dress or how to wear or how to behave or how to comb your hair or what to do with your body or what not to do with your body. And that's just nothing but the flesh warring against the Spirit of God that's living inside you, and you're going to grow old and you might be saved. But man, are you a Christian? Are you ready for the judgment seat of Christ? Is every ounce of your being just helping you, your worldview, so your biblical worldview, just shape the parameters of your life? Man, if that were the case, man, I just think of crazy things, but, you know, dating, right? Courting. I don't know the difference. I don't know if it makes a difference. But I tell you one thing I do know, that you liking a girl or a boy liking a girl, I got that right, you know, it's for a reason. It's for a purpose. It's not so that you just have somebody to go to the prom with. I don't like proms. But it's not so that, hey, Friday night's coming and a bunch of couples are going out. Hey, do you want to go out with me? That is not the purpose of why God placed that affection in your heart. Do you understand that? God placed these real feelings in your heart so that ultimately that you would never be placed on the halls of hell, so that you would never become a trophy of shame. He placed these real feelings. They're not fake. I know all those crazy feelings that all of you feel. I grew up in youth group, right? Better to marry than to burn. I know what that's all about. I got married, okay? But guys, you've got to do it God's way. You don't want to be a trophy in the hall of hell. You don't want to be someone's victor. You want to be and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that at your presentation day, you didn't just make heaven, but that you stood before him with something to give back to him, that you had something of worth, of value, and that it didn't just burn up. I just need two people, and they can even be little kids. Okay, how about Sarah, Adriana, you come up too because you sit next to each other. Christian, three of you guys come up. Andrew, you come up too. Yeah, I want Andrew. That's good. Hey guys, these kids, these are wonderful, wonderful children. They come from good homes. I know their parents for many years. I've watched them. I've served with them. But I want you for a second to picture a frame. How about picture this? Did you ever see a wanted poster? You know, wanted, right? Jesse James, or you go to a post office, they actually have wanted posters. Have you ever seen a wanted poster in a post office or a government? Yeah, they're there. Go to a post office. You know, the feds usually are looking for that guy. Guys, each of these young people, these precious, sweet young people, in hell, there is a poster. There is a wanted poster. And Satan has this wanted poster hanging all around hell. And he's telling his demons, he's telling, you know, his legions, go after Sarah. Go after Adriana. Go after Christian. Go after Andrew. Get them to blaspheme not only their lives. You guys can sit. Thank you. Not only to blaspheme their lives, but there is a bigger picture here. There is a way bigger picture here. Yeah, you're going to mess up your life. Yeah, you're going to mess up, you know, other people's lives. But you know what? It's never about, if you know, it's never about us. Man, your life is messed up. You're hung as a trophy. You're King Saul. You're displayed before the world. Your gear, your sword, your weapons, they're hung in a museum. People are strolling through and they're looking, man, that's the day that I killed King Saul. Guys, listen to me and listen carefully. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. A verse I think about often. I'm in the Old Testament. I love love stories. I love Princess Bride. I love all that stuff. I cry at that stuff. Man, the most beautiful relationship in the whole world is the relationship between a husband and a wife. I mean, it's wonderful. You know, I see it done the right way, and it's wonderful. It's done the wrong way, it's ugly, and it's disgusting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Do you know what the ultimate issue is at the end of the day? It's not about your sorry life that you messed up because of decisions that you made. And if you heard me speak before, and I tell this to my kids, I tell it to the youth group, that your life is made up. I don't want to make it oversimplified, but it's this simple. Your life is made up of the choices that you make. And the more bad choices that you make as the years go by, they will just accumulate, they will compound, and your life will begin. I mean, there are people that should be here right now in this youth camp that are not here, that canceled at the last minute, and they should be. Those are the ones that need to be, and they're about to make horrible mistakes with their life. Guys, but it's not about you, and it's not about the horrible mistakes, and it's not about the sorry marriage that you might end up in, and it's not about the horrible things that might happen to you in your life. Do you know who it's about and who it's always about? It's about the one that loves you, the one that died for you, the one that hung on a cross, that bled and suffered and hung in shame. It's about him. It's about the devil that wants to be the accuser, not just of the brethren, but he wants to stand before Jesus Christ and point and say, "Look, that was the one that got saved in Sunday school. That was the one that was in Master's Club. That was the one that was at youth camp. That was the one that, you know, that you, they prayed and you met their needs. Look at them now, Jesus. He wants to do that." And you know what? We can't let him do that. We as Christians, guys, this is a message not for the lost. If you're lost today and you don't know Jesus Christ, and if singing a hymn didn't get you excited, maybe there's sin in your life, or maybe you're not saved. I can't sing a hymn without getting excited. I just do, to a fault. These girls will tell you. I even sing when I can't sing. You know, I just can't sing. I can't do it. I try, and I'll keep trying. But you know what? There's a song in my heart. And if you know what, if this, maybe you're not saved. Maybe before the rest of this week is out, and brother, you can kind of come forward, and the musicians could make their way forward, and maybe you can close this thing out. We're going to pray in a second, and maybe we'll sing something. Is Crystal here or Marky? Come on up. Guys, if you're not saved, then maybe you need to get saved. Guys, there is a presentation day coming. And you know, the Bible says to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Guys, you know, many of us, we didn't all get the same parents. Sometimes, you know, you didn't have, Abraham or Isaac or whatever. But you know what? The time has come. You're at the pivotal point. You're at a crossroads, guys, ladies. You're at a crossroads in your life. You need to make some decisions for Christ, and you know, you need to make them before lunchtime. Amen. You need to make them before lunchtime. There's no guarantees. I'm scared to death. The Bible says, brethren, be not many masters, for such shall receive the greater condemnation. Guys, this stuff scares me to death. I stand up here literally afraid, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Brother Pat.